Yeah, because I know we've talked about it just in the, from the perspective of God showing her favor.
Right.
When the prophet warned her of the famine that was coming, which was a gift, that's favor, that didn't have to happen. More than likely, it didn't happen to most people. Specifically in that land. Why? Because notice how it says that. Who called for the famine? Well, he warned her, but notice what verse number 1 says. Then Elisha spoke to the woman. Remember, no name. That, I think that's significant for her. He still hasn't given us her name.
Yeah.
Now, we want to think about that, especially in the day and an age when so many are trying to make a name for themselves, trying to gain attention. We live in a society that likes instant gratification, and they want attention, and they'll go to extremes to get that attention. We even see it as far as some of this shock factor stuff where people do crazy stuff so that they can get attention. And if they can get the attention of enough people or the right people, man, it'll put them on a platform to have all kind of publicity. Well, in here, God graciously never reveals this Shunammite woman's name. He highlights her integrity. He highlights her character. He highlights her faith, her kindness. And it says, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can. No specifics about where to go. They were going to leave that in her hands. For the Lord has called for a famine, and furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. The Lord has called for a famine. Now, I had noted, the Lord has called. You may not, we may not answer His call every time, but everything else in this world jumps on it when He calls. That's something to remember. The natural order of this world, when God calls for something, it responds. So when He calls for a famine, the heavens shut up. They become like brass. And He then tells us in other places, when the heavens are like brass, when they are, there is a famine, there's a reason for the famine. He always gives us up front when He does something, why He does it. And you'll find that in Leviticus 26. And Deuteronomy 28, both of those places reveal to us that there are times in God's chastening love that He will call for famine to reveal that the people of the land have turned their back to Him. It's part of the... As a matter of fact, just go look in Leviticus 26. Look in Leviticus 26. Let's just see for a moment. We then have to consider that this lady, obvious, God is showing her favor, but then you ask the question, why exactly is He showing her such favor and graciousness? I think it goes back to her kindness and her desire to be a vessel that actually blessed the work of God. She's the one who entertained her husband, who it would appear to us that he is not leading them spiritually. When the prophet had a word for their family, who did he go to? Her. When she spoke to her husband about Elisha, what did she say? I know that he is a holy man of God. Not that we know, but that I know. So in Leviticus 26, the scripture says up in the first part of it, he gives them, like verse number 3, if you walk in my statutes and if you keep my commandments and perform them, then I will give you what? Rain. This is Leviticus 26:4. Then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing floor shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid the land of evil beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you. Five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. Verse number 9, for I will look on you what? How? With respect or favorably? With favor. And I will make you fruitful and multiply you and confirm my covenant with you. And he goes on and he gives them all these, just one after the other, of his faithful commitment to what he will do when his people set their heart to live life his way. It's really what it boils down to. The just shall live by what? They just live in life his way. Verse 14 says, though, but if you do not live life my way, you figure out your ways better than my way. He goes on to say, verse 15, if you despise, take lightly my statutes, and if your soul hates my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, that all that boils down to is, you have a better way of living than what I've given you in my love and care and concern for. You're going to do it your way. Verse 16, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, and wasting disease and fever shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. Remember, when God calls, these types of things answer His call. So when he calls for a fever, fevers come. When he calls for fearful spirits, that's just what happens. And he goes on to say in verse number 17, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those you hate shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. That's simply just saying people living in terror, people living with a fearful spirit, everything, everybody's on edge, what it boils down to. Everybody's on edge. That sounds a lot like our day. Everybody's on edge.
Amen.
You know, you walk in a store and you look at somebody wrong, everybody's on edge. They want to lash out, and they want to fight, and they want to do all these things. Verse 18, he says, after all this, now when I do this, if you do not then turn to me and seek me, then I'm gonna do this. Verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like what? Iron, and your earth like bronze. That's simply saying, I'm calling for a famine. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the trees of the land yield their fruit. Some people will say, oh, that's just Old Testament. Come on, preacher. You know better than that. That's how God worked back then. He don't do that anymore. Well, I think it's in the New Testament that the Scriptures teach us that God is the same today as He was yesterday and as He will be forever. Now, I'm thankful that what is different is that He's offered people like us His grace. Because prior to that, there was a whole world out there that didn't know nothing of Him, anything about Him. And now He's extended such grace to us. But at the same time, we see with this famine, there was a reason for it. And the reason was Israel was living life their way. They had some bad leadership, some bad kings, and they were walking in the ways of Jeroboam. We even read in today's chapter, chapter 8, Jehoshaphat had a son, and his son's name was Jehoram. And you got to keep in mind, you got to separate the Jehoram that was leader or king over Israel and a Jehoram that was a king over Judah. And they both are tied to Ahab. They both are connected to Jezebel. Matter of fact, you know this queen mother, Athaliah?
Yeah.
Who's going to eventually kill all the kids so that she can take power? She's one of those descendants. She's one of those grandmothers who sees the opportunity to kill her grandkids or grandsons so she can have power. Not only that, this same Jehoram that was in the line of Jehoshaphat, king over Judah, but also a descendant of Ahab and Jezebel, from that perspective, the scripture says he acted more like Ahab than he did like his father Jehoshaphat. God warned him that don't intermarry in that. Don't cross over with that line of people, because those jokers are messed up and they're going to mess you up. And that's exactly what happened. Jezebel, she was a heathen. She was a hostile. She was a Gentile. And he married her. And they're going to have corrupt kids. And then those corrupt kids are going to lead. And they're going to kill one another. And then it's just one big mess after another. All because they followed in the same steps that old Jeroboam set up, which was a false system. And we see the king of Judah crossing over and acting just like they were acting over in the northern tribes of Israel, and he didn't follow in the line of Jehoshaphat nor of King David. I think that's what it says about him, if I ain't mistaken. Isn't that what it said about him? Let's see here. Yes. Look in verse number 18 of chapter number 8 in 2 Kings. So, why'd the famine come? Out of God's chastening, love to turn His people back to Him. God was gracious and favorable to the Shunammite woman, and He sent her away, and God continued to show her favor again and again. And those things always encourage me that God always remembers our faith. And He remembers His faithfulness, that He's good. But in chapter 8, in verse number 18, it says, "And he," that is Jehoram, sometimes it uses the word Joram to make a distinction between the two kings, because it's easy to get them confused with both having the same name. It says, "And he walked in the way of the kings of who? Not in the kings of Judah, but in Israel." He's a king over Judah. Why is he walking in the ways of the king of Israel? "Just as the house of Ahab had done, for the daughter of Ahab was his wife. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Yet the Lord would not destroy Judah, not because of him, but for whose sake? For the sake of his servant David, as he promised him, to keep a lamp to him and his sons forever." Now, in Jehoram's days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went to Zair, or however you say that, Zair, however that would be pronounced, and all his chariots went with him. And you can just follow over the story. But at the same time, if you really want a good picture of it, if you went and looked in 2 Chronicles, you would even see that there was a little more to this story that goes along with it as well. Matter of fact, I think I might have a note or two over there. Go over and look at 2 Chronicles 21. Let's just see something here. 2 Chronicles 21. All this is interesting to me. To me, there's so many things to learn from it. Yeah, now watch how he does this. Let's just start reading verse number 1. I knew I had made a little note to look at him when we come to him. "And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David." This is 2 Chronicles 21:1. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. He had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat. What was his brothers' names? I'm not going to try to mention them all. Some of them I can say and some of them I can't. We can just call them all Bubba and Bubba 1, Bubba 2, and Bubba 3. He said, all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, and the watch. Their father, Jehoshaphat, gave them great gifts of silver and gold and precious things with fortified cities in Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn son. Verse 4. Now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, notice what he did. He strengthened himself and he killed all his brothers with the sword and also all the princes, all their children, all their sons of Israel. Notice that word. He strengthened himself. That's simply saying, he had to come to the place where he convinced himself that it would be the right thing to do for him and his family to kill his brothers and all his nephews. That's what it means to strengthen. He hardened himself. He convinced himself that killing his brothers was right, was the right thing to do in his own eyes. The idea is a mental and emotional hardening. It's the same thing that Pharaoh did when he dealt with Moses. Remember how the scripture says that God told Moses that Pharaoh's going to harden his heart against you? The word strengthen means to harden. He hardened his heart. He convinced, he thought about it enough that he'd come to the solid conclusion that killing his brothers and all his nephews was worth it for his kingdom and for his family. He strengthened himself. That meant he had to convince himself to do it. He had to harden himself against his own family to do what he did. This was not a good thing. When God said he strengthened himself, he wasn't honoring him as if he made a great move here. He's just revealing what he did, but for him to do what he did, he had to get some resolve in him. He had to think about it. He had to ponder it. He had to come to that hard decision, if it was hard, to say that, hey, for my sake and for my children's sake, the best thing that I can do will kill all my brothers and all their sons so that my kingdom will not be threatened. He's got Ahab's DNA in him. My DNA wasn't no better than Ahab's. It was fallen. Are you with me? Corrupt. Bent on self. He was just in a position that he could do what he did and get away with it with men because he was the king. Now, he wasn't going to get away with it with the Lord. Matter of fact, God was going to deal with him in the coming days. But you see, he's 32 years old when he did this. A 32-year-old young man killing all his brothers. And that meant all his other brothers was younger than him. Some of them already started having kids at this point. And he has them killed. But he strengthened himself mentally, emotionally. He made the decision to kill his brothers. Everybody, all of us, no matter how we look at it, whatever things we do, we had to make a decision in our eyes, whether it be right or whether it be wrong with the Lord, we had to strengthen ourselves in the same way, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We had to come to the conclusion that this would be the right move for me right now. You take God out of it, and there's no doubt it's going to end up wrong. Remember, man without wisdom is like man without a woman. He needs a helpmeet. Everything that he does, he needs help. And that's the picture. We need God's wisdom. Without God's wisdom, we do things like this. We strengthen ourselves and have resolved in foolish things, corrupt things, fallen things. And that's just what we do. That's why we need the wisdom of God. Amen. Desperately. We need the Spirit of God giving us, illuminating our lives, illuminating God's work in ways to give us strength and power. And we need faith to operate. But he strengthened himself. See, Kings doesn't tell us that. Kings doesn't give us this information. Chronicles goes inside a little deeper with the issues of the heart of the man. And that's why I've tried to reiterate to us, it's always good to go, it's worth going to take a look at what Chronicles has to say about these kings. Now, some of these things with Elijah and Elisha, Chronicles is not going to bring up. Kings is going to highlight some aspects about them. But when it comes to these kings, it's going to deal with them, and it's going to often give us another take. Not that it's going to give us a spiritual look at them, of where they stood and some of their actions, which proves whether they were following the Lord or doing things independent of Him. Chronicles is going to help us with that. I'm grateful for it because I get a better picture of what was really going on when I read both.
Sad part is these brothers were given things. They were given silver and gold and stuff.
They were taken care of.
As opposed to love and God and learning knowledge about God's ordinances and commandments and things. See, the father should have been teaching the kids about God as opposed to how to make money and how to do things.
And there's more than likely there's a couple reasons with that. Scripture says Jehoshaphat was a respected king. He was respected by Elisha, the prophet. Remember when he was talking with the one king of Israel, and he told him that, hey, if Jehoshaphat wasn't here, I wouldn't even be looking at you. You wouldn't be hearing from me. Right. But because of Jehoshaphat, I'm going to give you a word. I'm going to tell you what to do. And if you'll follow it, you'll see God work. Well, there was three times that Jehoshaphat aligned himself on three different occasions with three kings, all in the line of Ahab, beginning with Ahab and Ahab's sons. Jehoshaphat made alliances with them. And God told him when he made the first alliance with Ahab, he was making a mistake. He was making a mistake. And it was going to cost him. He did it again. And he did it a third time. He just couldn't break the family tie.
Yeah.
His son married Ahab's daughter. And I guess because of the turmoil that he sensed would go on inside their family home and relationships, he figured it would be best if I just made myself available to them, even though God's already warned me and told me not to. He overlooked it. Look in 2 Chronicles 19. You'll see what I'm talking about before we go. This was after the battle that Ahab was killed on the battlefield. It says in verse number 1 of chapter number 19 of 2 Chronicles, "Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him, and he said to King Jehoshaphat, 'Should you aid and help the wicked, those who are wrong, and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God.'" there was mercy that God granted to Jehoshaphat, but at the same time, Jehoshaphat didn't receive the full favor and blessings of God because of his connection to wickedness in the northern 10 tribes. He does it again, though. He goes out and helps Azariah, and he's going to do it a third time. And now what do we find? We find his family, his sons, his lineage is reduced down to just one son who is more connected with Ahab than he is with his own father.
Amen.
Consequences.
There you go.
Consequences. The wrath of the Lord is upon you. Nevertheless, though, he's going to show you grace because you prepared your heart to seek him. And he did. But he kept going back to that foolishness. And it cost him. See, all these things help me. They encourage me. I see God dealing with solid, wise kings. We see God dealing with ruthless, wicked kings who are going to do it their way no matter what. And then we're going to see a man who does the most part, he does right, but on some occasions he drifts off with the wicked and how God dealt with him. These things are to, God gave them to us to help us see that God remembers. God sees. And what God desires to do is for us to be fully sold out to him. And boy, you know who was sold out to him? That Shunammite woman. She was sold out to him. She trusted him. You know what God did? God provided and protected her. Even when he was dealing with the nation that she was part of. Was she affected by the famine? Of course, she had to leave. Did that cost them to have to go? Was it put them in an inconvenience? I'd imagine it did, no doubt. But God provided and took care of them when they was in the land of the Philistines. And when they come back, God does what? Restores the land. And then all the profit from the land that they didn't have to do anything for. And think about it. They didn't sow it. They didn't plant it. They didn't harvest it. They did no work on the land for 7 to 10 to 15 years, but then received all the profit off of it because God favored. She honored and blessed, and God warned her. And she could have been stubborn and said, no, I ain't going nowhere. I'm staying right here. Well, would have God done something with her? I'm sure he would have helped her like he did with Jehoshaphat. But not in the same way that he did when she took the word of the prophet and she went away and she come back. And then God gave her what was hers, gave it back to her. So it's they blessed me.
Amen.
How far he will go. Oh, I'm telling you. That's right.
When God's in it,
he remembers.
Mm.
Oh, yeah, look. Yeah.
But, and we may not ever realize the
degree of the depth of it.
The depth of it.
Right.
But,
yeah.
But
yeah.
Nevertheless, we, to have that, she had that kindness to give him a meal, some bread, to feed him.
Built a little prophet's chamber, made a little addition on side of the house.
But that was, see, that was added to it. But the first time was just a little bread, a little meal. And then when he come back through, she had a place for him to stay.
Yeah.
So, with just a little kindness from us.
Mm-hmm.
And to but we got to listen to God to see who we got to give that kindness to.
And you go back to, why did she want to do this? She knew that this man was a servant of the Lord.
Yeah.
And in blessing him, she's blessing the Lord.
Right.
Scripture says, if you give a cup of cold water in my name.
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you leave houses and lands and all that for my name's sake, he said, you'll gain 100-fold in this life and the next to come. I believe he said that, didn't he?
Yeah.
He don't forget.
Yeah.
He remembers. He remembers. To him be the glory. Father, thank you tonight for this time we've had, that we can look at these things and that you have already shared with us what you do and how you work, why you do what you do. And when it happens, you've already clued us in to why it may be happening the way that it is. So we're grateful tonight. We're thankful for your care over us, your love, your chastening love, that your unfailing kindness and goodness toward us is such a delight. I'm grateful tonight that you have been merciful with us and shown us grace. You didn't have to, but you delighted to. And I pray that you help us go forth like those lepers outside of the city who thought they would perish. Well, we live in a world that will perish without you. But when we trust you, we have no fear of perishing. We'll find many treasures like they found. But you exceed all the treasures they could ever found in that Syrian camp that day. And I pray that you help us go back to the king's house, your house, and tell what we found and what we have so that we can go proclaim it around the world of your faithfulness to do what you promised. We give you the glory and the praise for it. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Love y'all. Y'all have a good night.